It's good to be saved, right? And it's good to hear people say it's good to be saved. That's good to be in church. Good to see me. Well, it was worth a try, wasn't it? All right. Well, let me explain what just went on in your church. Your pastor and I, we've been friends for over 40 years. And when I do a King James conference in a church, it amounts to about 4 hours of teaching, Sunday school. Then Sunday morning and evening I preach. So it's Sunday school, then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And it amounts to 4 hours. And you know, I had really, Kath and I have been on the road, been preaching for 43 years, been on the road for 28. And I thought I'd be off by now. I really did. For one reason or another, I thought I'd be off by now. I used to think this is a calling. Now I think it's a sentence. We're doing 25 to life on the road. And I have a burden. Now, remember I told you about Paul. Paul had a burden for Israel, but his call was to the Gentiles. My call is to preach and travel and do that, and that's what we do. But I have a burden for someone to carry on the teaching. You know, I'm talking about about this book, Defending God's Book. And I don't see anybody. You know, in my lessons back there on the table, the last lesson, everybody knows about the B-17. B-17, probably most famous. They actually made more B-24s than they made 17s, but the 17 is famous. But it was B-29, the end of the war. And before the B-17 entered the inventory, they were already working on its replacement, the B-29. Isn't that amazing? And so I am looking for whoever the replacement is, and I can't find anybody. And so I thought, well, I'll just get off the road and take a church and get a college, and that's what I thought. And God said, think it all you want. I mean, I finally think, and I'm wrong. And so I asked my boss, the Lord, I said, how can I put more out? And it's a long story on how we ended up with a 2-day, 24-hour King James seminar, but it ended up doing what we did Thursday, 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock in the evening, Friday, 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock in the evening, a couple of time off for breaks, but it was school. And and that, instead of getting 4 hours, goes out to about 19 or 20 hours, okay? It's like 5 weeks into the future. And your pastor was basically, he just gave us the building and then gave us some of you folks to help. Your church ladies cooked up lunch. Your sound people did good. We live streamed it. And nothing would have gone right was it not for John Marshall. John put it all together, made it all work. He probably got he got so tired of me saying, could you tell me? He'd say, here, you can just go online and check this. Here's your password. And I'd write and go, what's my password? What is a password? I mean, he probably thinks, how does this guy eat without stabbing himself in the face? That's probably what he thinks. But John put it all together, and it really, really went well. You guys, you think there was some resistance. About 2 days before it started, I had my wife and a cornea specialist because her eye went south on us real bad. You guys had frozen pipes too. The pastors that were here left churches that were flooded to come and learn about that book. And so, and your pastor and you folks had helped. Boy, you were so gracious. And it just all went well. It really did. So I would thank you, brother. Thank you very much. John, I thank you. I appreciate what you did. And we're going to be doing more of them. So you can pray and pray that we can get them done. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Now, you know, you have denominations, and you know what denominations are. We got kind of like the unreligious, unchurched, lost world. And then there are some people that have come out of that into some kind of denomination with some grandiose name. And then there are Southern Baptists. I'm not here to knock the Southern Baptists. They are Baptists. But then you come out, you get this big group, and then you come down to Southern Baptists. Now, out of that, you got a bunch of independent Baptists. That's us, right? But then in the independent Baptists, you got the group that believes the King James Bible and the other group that thinks God kind of mishandled the whole thing. So we're kind of like a real small group of a small group of a bigger group of a bigger group like that. And one of the ways we define ourselves, we say this, we are people of the book. If there's anything that makes us different, it is that we are people of the book. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not. We are people of three books. And I'm glad you're sitting down for what I'm about to say. I'm not trying to dazzle you or anything, but not only are we people of three books, but the King James Bible is not the most important one. So you know, fast seatbelt, whatever you got to do. But I'm going to talk to you about those three books, all right? Now, have you ever talked to anybody and they told you something and then you repeated it, then found out you didn't get the story right? They didn't get the story right, either in by accident or they were, you know, trying to hurt somebody. And so even personal testimony is not always reliable, correct? Well, how about the Internet? Well, there's a real wealth of accurate reporting. I mean, is there anybody here who does email who has not forwarded an email only to find out that wasn't true? You know? And so you say, well, what is our source of information? Well, just word of mouth, that's really not always reliable. And if you say, well, I got it on the Internet. Well, I heard somebody say, that doesn't mean much. But you know, when you say, well, I read this in a book, and there's something about that printed page carries some weight. It isn't I got it off a CD, I heard it on the radio, I saw it on television. Something about putting it in a book that carries so much weight. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about three books, and I am indeed going to talk about three books, and our Bible is not the most important one, but all three of them are important, all right? Now, in Matthew chapter 26, a couple of things. You know, guys, I'm always trying to tell people think, because I say it again, Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. And most Americans don't use their brain anymore. They use their remote, all right? And you know, in fact, if you're going to come back tonight, if it'll help you, bring your remote. Maybe if you just hold it in your hand, you know, something will get through. I will warn you ahead of time, mute will not work. But I'm gonna start into this. So let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Father, we sure thank you for you. We thank you for you. Everything, it's all because of you. It was your plan. We are your creatures. You made us. You loved us. You made a way of redemption for us. And then when we came to you, God, you redeemed us. Lord, thank you so much. God, I think I'm probably talking to a room filled with people who are a little bit apprehensive, at least, about the direction that our country is going. But not one of us got stopped on the way to church today and told we couldn't go to church. So, Lord, thank you that we still have access. Maybe in our lifetimes we will see this building chained up and the access not there. Lord God, please don't let somebody, when that day happens, say, I wish I would have gone when I could. Help us, Father, to be in church every time the doors are open, every time the lights are on. So we thank you, God, that we could be here this morning. Now, Lord, there is a message here. I know there's a message here. And if these folks don't get it, it'll be my fault. So please, God, for their sake, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way and speak to the heart of each individual and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord, and this is just before the Lord was arrested, he and his apostles are at what we now know as the Last Supper. We all know about the Last Supper. That is where the Lord made that famous statement, everybody who wants in the picture, get on this side of the table. But can I give you a thought? We call it the Last Supper, right? Right? Because he's about to be arrested and crucified, right? Did you ever stop and think about this? Nobody knew that? He knew that. They didn't know that. He knew we'll never do this again. How many times in the 3.5 years that they lived together, that they ministered together, that they traveled together, that they saw, you know, they were fearful of what the world was going to do to them, or they were rejoicing in what God had done? How many times in that 3.5 years had these 13, the apostles and the Lord, been in a room where they broke bread, where they shared, where they had fellowship? And you know what I think these guys are thinking? Well, you know, we do this all the time. We're going to do it again. Yeah, we'll have another dinner. Yeah, I mean, it was just, I mean, how many times do you ever have lunch and go, I wonder if this was my last lunch? Now, me being a Baptist preacher, that actually does cross my mind, okay? That's why I get seconds. But, but really, guys, they didn't know. But he did. You know, when they're looking around the room, it's like, hey, you know, oh, you know, I was going to bring you something. I forgot to. But next time we have supper, I'll bring it by. But they don't even know there's not going to be another one. And he's hearing them talk, and he's looking at them, and he's knowing we're going to walk out of this room, and our lives are going to change. It's never going to be like this again. Could I give you another thought? And this is not my message at all, but guys, you need to think, all right? Do you remember when the Bible says when Judas wanted to betray him, that he went out and sought opportunity to betray the Lord? He never found it. Judas never found a good time to betray the Lord. Now, I hope you're not good at betraying people. I personally have never done it. I'm not trying to open up a new branch in my ministry. Even though I'm a Baptist, it is tempting. But the fact is this. If you were going to betray somebody, wouldn't you get him alone? You know, when William Tyndale was betrayed, he was betrayed by somebody just like an apostle. He was betrayed by somebody he trusted who said, oh, let's go down here. And the two of them went down there and he was taken. Would you betray the Lord with a hot head like Peter with a sword in his hand in the room? No. You saw what happened, right? So I think Judas was looking for the opportunity and he didn't even get a chance to find it. You know when he betrayed the Lord? When the Lord told him to. He said, that thou doest too quickly. He said, go do it now, pal. I mean, you know what? You say, well, what does that mean? That means he was always in control, guys. He was even in control of his own betrayal. So here they are, you know, they are in this room. They are having what we now know as the Last Supper, what only the Lord knew was his Last Supper with them. And then it says this. Look at verse chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung and him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Boy, don't you think that was a precious time for the Lord? Maybe they always sang a hymn, maybe they didn't. Boy, if they didn't, don't you think somebody might have been scratching their head? You know, if you had dinner with somebody and they said, well, okay, we'll see you again, and you had dinner with them again, they said, okay, we'll see you next time, come by, and you had dinner with them, and as you walk out the door, they hugged you, tears running down their face, and say, it's always been good to see you. You go, why did they do that? And then they're dead in 2 days. And here they were. They had this supper that became known as the Last Supper. And he said, guys, before we leave, could we sing? I kind of like to sing. And they sang in hymn. Man, I'll bet you that was some precious singing. I'll bet you as years went by, those men went back to that. I remember a camp I used to preach at up in New York in 1973 and 74. And I had this kid play this trumpet. And at night, he'd play this trumpet. He played this tune. It was haunting. It was beautiful. I can still remember. That camp is closed. It's a dwelling now. It's a house. And the church is gone. But I still remember that. Don't you think years later, hey, you know, maybe when some of those apostles were in prison, you think they ever went back that Last Supper? And they remember just before we left, we all sang a hymn. And guys, the first book I want to talk to you about is that book. The hymn book. The hymnal. That is an important book. We are not people of one book. We have a book in both hands. And we've got churches. Well, they're not churches. They're theaters now. And they don't have pastors, they have theater managers. And they don't worry about preaching, they worry about drama. So it is a theater, is it not? In fact, when they build their new buildings, they don't even build church, they don't even use church blueprints, they use theater blueprints. That is the truth. And they've gotten rid of that book. And they put down the screen, and it's those 7-Eleven songs, you know. You know, I was in California, and this guy got up, and you know, there's a lot of different kind of people in California, And he came to the pulpit and he said, and now I'm going to sing the name Jesus to the tune of Amazing Grace. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm thinking, Jesus. Guys, I love the name Jesus. But get the words. Sing the song. Okay? And we these guys are getting rid of that, you know, I call it me and Jesus on a cup of coffee music. I wasn't feeling so good about myself. And then I read my Bible. I didn't read the Bible. That wouldn't even be a line in the song. And then somebody showed me how to cope. And then me, Jesus came by with a cup of coffee, and now I feel good about myself. That's the songs. Guys, do you know what a hymn is? Hymn, don't get this wrong, but that's the hymn, that word, is the Greek word for song of praise. And that's what these are. These are songs of praises. Now, let me tell you what the early hymns were in the church. They chanted the psalms. You may have heard Gregorian chants, you know, where they do those chants. But that comes from what the Jews did. That's what the Jews did. When they didn't sing like you and I sang. They chanted the psalms. So when the early church, all they did was they followed the format that they had seen around them, though, that they'd been raised with. And so in early congregational meetings, when they sang a hymn, they actually just chanted the psalms. And then, some centuries later, this 16-year-old kid, now don't just hate when a 16-year-old kid comes around and talks like an adult. And the 16-year-old kid, saved kid, goes to his saved daddy, and he said, Dad, if all we do is chant the psalms, I can't sing about my Savior. I mean, guys, I love the psalms, but you really can't sing what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus, because you can't find those words in a psalm. And so this 16-year-old kid took Revelation chapter 5, verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 12, and put them together and came up with a hymn that he called Behold the Glories of the Lamb. And that 16-year-old kid by the name of Isaac Watts published his first hymn. And Isaac Watts is known as the father of English hymnody. This is the guy that got us singing about the Lord. That's not a bad thing. I know sometimes change is bad. It's not bad to sing about the Lord. And Isaac Watts is the one that got us singing songs about the Lord. This is a sidebar, but you know, in colonial days, to shoot a gun, you didn't need a bullet. You know, today, if you don't have a bullet, that's it. But you needed not two things, but three. You say, we had a ball, and you had powder. Won't do it. You poured in the powder. If you poured in the powder and put the bullet in, the ball, when you fired it, the explosion just go around because the ball wasn't completely round, and it didn't completely seal that barrel. So you had to have wadding. So you pour this powder in, then you take some wadding, and you tamp that down, and that kind of packed it. So that when this, and then you put the ball in there, so that when this powder exploded, it hit that wadding, and that wadding forced the ball out. If you could have powder and ball and no wadding, and it's basically like having no ammunition. And our colonials were facing the British over a battlefield, and they had no wadding. They had ball, they had powder, they had no wadding. And amongst them was a congregational pastor. And back in those days, congregational pastor was a Bible preacher, okay? Listen, you say it, congregational, Presbyterian, Methodist, even the Southern Baptist. You go back far enough and you will find somebody who was preaching the gospel. I was in Australia. I met a lady. She was saved. I said, where'd you get saved? She said, I was led to Christ in my Anglican church when my preacher preached the salvation message. Well, that was Australia. You're going to find that here, okay? But the fact is that here's this congregational preacher, and all of a sudden when the battle's about to be joined and there's no wadding, he takes off running. Yeah, just like a preacher, isn't it? But you see, just up the hill was his church. And he ran up, grabbed a couple of guys, ran up his church. They came back in about 5 minutes with all of the Isaac Watts hymnals. And he came down there and he ripped a page out of the hymnal and tore it up and poured the powder in his weapon, and he took that Isaac Watts hymnal and he used it for wadding, and he put the ball in and he fired around, and they got the idea. And they passed those hymnals out, and that's where the famous line, give them Watts, boys, that's where it came from. And they carried the day. The colonials won because of the Isaac Watts hymnal, all right? And so that hymn, that is a book. Don't let anybody, and you ought to thank God you have a church that has not even tried to do that. You know, it's get this choruses and sing these little ditties and get rid of it. I had somebody say this, you know, hey, he's a good man. He was a good man. But sometimes you listen, quit buying everything they say. And he said, well, you know, I've been thinking about going to the screen. I said, why'd you go to the screen? He said, well, this guy was telling me, you know, he said, when you guys have your service, you just have your nose buried in a hymnal. And I said, so, and he goes, you know, we do. I said, so how do we build such great churches that way? How were the greatest churches in Christianity built with everybody's nose buried in a hymnal? They were, weren't they? I think we better bury our nose back in a hymnal. Because they sure aren't being built staring up at a screen. Don't you go to any church. Oh, you're going to get mad at the preacher. I know you'll preach. You know, we ought to just have a little more lighter music. And, you know, maybe we ought to just not all that dirgy stuff. Dirgy stuff. And so you had Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts put the hymns and he began to sing about the Lord. And then came Charles Wesley. I like Charles Wesley. You cannot read, I'd not say sing, I said you cannot read a song that Charles Wesley wrote, but that you don't see this man had a relationship with his God. And can it be? Well, I talked to these guys. Guys, look, I'm a Baptist, all right, you know, not, yeah, it's capital B, yeah, I just don't capitalize the A, the P, the T, and all the others. I'll underline it 14 times. It does not flash off and on. But I have guys who go, I just won't sing anything that a Methodist wrote. Oh, are you missing some stuff? Brother, Charles Wesley, if there was any man that ever had a relationship with God, when I get to glory somewhere, I'm glad we're going to be there forever, because somewhere our paths are going to cross. And I know he's not going to be impressed to meet me, but when I meet this guy, I want to meet the guy that put his heart on paper, because I know where his heart was. And then there was a little baby, and she never harmed anybody. And she didn't even know she's in the room. You know how they're that young? About teen. Anyway, she was a little baby, and they put something in her eyes, and she ended up blind for the rest of her life. Her name was Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, unlike anybody today, Fanny Crosby got saved, and rather than get bitter and look for who she could sue to not have to work the rest of her life, Fanny Crosby, instead, she got saved, and she started singing about her Lord. Man, I'm telling you, guys, you need this book. Let me just read some of these. Here's what Isaac Watts wrote. When I read my title clear. Now, you want to have fun? Say that to a 20-year-old and see if the... What does that mean? Oh, is that the beginning of the movie? When I read my title clear. You say, what is that? You ever pay off your mortgage? You ever pay off your car? Hey, guys. If you're here today, there is nobody in this room who is being saved. The payments are not being made. You have been bought already by the blood of Jesus Christ, and your title is clear. Is that not true? And Isaac Watts, when I read my title clear, how about this one? You'll be singing this one if you don't now. When the battle's over, joy to the world. Charles Wesley, Jesus, lover of my soul, arise, my soul, arise. And can it be? How's this one? Love divine or love excelling? My goodness, man. I mean, this guy had a way of communicating. He's communicating from what was going on in here. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Well, I don't care what you say. I'm just not singing anything written by a Methodist. Really? Then don't you ever again sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because that same Methodist wrote that one. Fanny Crosby, the amazing thing about Fanny Crosby, if you look at her hymns, sometimes she wrote like a blind person would write, and sometimes she wrote like a sighted person would write. She said things that just didn't make any sense for a blind person to say. Here she said this, he hideth my soul. Praise him, praise him. Will Jesus find us watching? Isn't it funny, somebody that's blind would say, I'm watching. I got a blind friend, I see him, I say, how you doing? He's good. He says, I'll say, hey, Jess, good to see you. He says, good to see you. Liar. But she said, will he find us watching? Blind people can't watch. And this lady, she's singing or she's writing like a sighted person. How's this one? I'm going to see my Savior first of all. Now, guys, I want to see till the day I die, okay? I don't want to lose my sight. I don't want to have any kind of vision problems. And some people do, you know, especially with old age. Someday I'll get there. And when that, you know, you end up blind. But this lady was blind all of her life, most all of her life. And imagine being blind. You don't know what blue is. You don't know what red is. You don't know what green is. You don't know what a sunrise is. You don't know what a sunset is. You don't know what a blue sky is or green grass or anything else. And the first time in your existence you see something, it's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, there would be one asset to that, wouldn't there? I'm going to see my Savior. First of all, when she opened her eyes for the first time, she was looking right at her Savior. Jesus is calling, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, to the work, to God be the glory, rescue the perishing, blessed assurance, close to thee. Give me Jesus, draw me near, tell me the story. Here's one, definitely written by a blind person. All the way my Savior leads me. You know anybody blind? If you know somebody blind, yeah, they walk around with a cane, etc. But you know how they get around in a house or a room? They have a friend. And what they'll do is, if they got to go, you know, through the house, their friend will stand up and they'll walk up and they'll put their hand on their shoulder, like right hand on the left shoulder, and then the friend leads them. And so you'll see a blind person always walking like this. They've got their hand on somebody's shoulder. They're leading them. Well, wouldn't it be something if you were blind and every morning you get up and you put your hand on the shoulder of Jesus Christ, you would never have to worry about where you go. He'd never, ever lead you astray. She said, all the way my Savior leads me. See, this blind lady, she said, I get up in the morning, I can't see anything. It's just as dark as night. But she said, well, how do you do that? Well, I just put my hand on the shoulder of my Savior, and he leads me, and I don't worry about where I go. If you thought Jesus Christ were leading you, you wouldn't worry about one thing, would you? Safe in the arms of Jesus. How's this one for a blind one, woman? The lights of home. Springs of living water. It is well with my... Springs of living water was John W. Peterson. It is well with my soul, H.G. Spafford. You like Lutheran songs? No, I don't sing no Methodist songs. I don't sing no Lutheran songs. Well, try A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Nope. Okay, then, try Away in the Manger. Because the same guy wrote that, Martin Luther. He wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Guys, we are gonna appreciate our God as a mighty fortress before we get out of here. Francis Havergill said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I don't know if Joseph Moore wrote two songs. I don't know. Maybe John does, but I know he wrote one. Well, it's not much of a success. Silent Night. Remember, I told you. Isn't it nice if you hit what you're aiming at? Man, he nailed it over the fence first time. John Newton, he wrote several other songs, but his greatest one is Amazing Grace. Christ is all I need. You know who wrote that? Because if you do, tell me. Nobody knows. It says unknown. Now, it did not say anonymous. There's a difference between anonymous and unknown. Anonymous is the guy who wrote it doesn't want anybody to know. He's being very humble. She's being very humble. So they say, well, just don't tell him. I'll be anonymous. Unknown means nobody knows who it was. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is that with anonymous, usually once the thing gets famous, they want everybody to know. You know that famous poem, Footprints of Jesus, you know, where I'm walking, me and Jesus are walking on a beach, and then I got into tough times. I only saw one, Jesus, why did you lead me through this? No, that's when I was carrying you. That's not written by unknown. That's written by anonymous. They didn't want you to know. I have heard from two men and one woman, all three of them said they wrote it. I'll let them fight it out. If you were only going to write one song, how's this for one? Charlotte Elliott, Just As I Am. I don't know if Charlotte Elliott wrote a second song, but my goodness, how many of us are going to be in heaven and the song they were playing and the song they were singing when we marched to the altar was Just As I Am without one plea. And I don't know if Reginald Heber wrote a second song, but he wrote Holy, Holy, Holy. Brother, I'll tell you, if there's a home run, that's the home run of home runs. Amen. What I'm telling you is, guys, you know what you'd do well? You would do well to just sit down and read that book. You say, oh, sing it. No, you'd do well to read it. You do well just to read some of what's in here and read some of the things that are in the hearts of these people. You will not find in one hymn, listen, one of those hymns, that you give me anything Charles Wesley wrote, there is more spiritual depth in one stanza of his hymns than all that junk they got up on the screen. And I'm sorry, but now we're singing songs like, I just stopped by on my way home. I thought you were picking up a head of lettuce and a gallon of milk on your way home. How about one of these days I'm going up like Superman and I'm coming back like the Lone Ranger? Give me a break. Guys, can you find depth? That is the depth of a bird bath. If you printed that and published it and put it in a hymnal, the next day you'd find all those that page ripped out and you would know how it happened. I'm telling you, all the other hymns would throw it out. They would, during the night, they'd reach out, tear him out now. Throw him down there. And guys, don't ever let anybody take that book away from you. You go to these contemporary churches, you know what they've done? They've gotten rid of that book. They've gotten rid of one of our books. Don't you let them take that book from you. There is another book. go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, by the way, it wasn't to the guys the last couple of days, or somebody else. But there's a four-point sermon here. Verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So they brought the book. Look at the end of verse 3. The people were attentive unto the book. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. And in verse 8, so they read in the book. So how to preach? I know to preach because I preached it. But there's something else. Just a sidebar, chapter 8, verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of plexiglass. Oh, wood. Are you even making a doctrine out of the pulpit? Well, I wasn't going to, but it may not hurt. I don't want a preacher preaching behind a pulpit that is as transparent as a sermon. I like a pulpit of wood. I like a big one like this so that when you guys get mad and start throwing songbooks, I got a place to duck. And believe it or not, this is not the biggest pulpit I've ever preached in. I preached in a pulpit one time. I mean, I'm sure they house three families in that thing during the week. I mean, there are places in there the pastor still hasn't found everything that's in there. But there's just something about a pulpit of wood. But guys, this is the Bible. You know what the Bible is? Very simple. It is God's communication with man. Wasn't it amazing that our God wrote? That he wrote to us? Because you know as well as I do, you can say anything you want, my boys. Did you ever everybody say, put that in writing? Have you ever had anybody promise you anything and you said, put that in writing? Well, no, I can't put that in writing. Then I ain't believing you. Our God, he bound himself to writing. And what did he write? He wrote, well, the Bible's hard to understand. Okay, let's give one of those real deep passages so hard to understand. Thou shalt not kill. Ponder that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. My goodness, man, we've just emptied Congress. You want a thought? Have you ever... Well, let's just see. If I can bend this, I can. Ooh. Anyway, all right. You ever see a card about that big? I can put it in my shirt pocket. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments on a little card that big? I have. I mean, one side, not even the back. Now, think about this. You know what the Ten Commandments are? They're not only from God, but they are, if you had nothing but the Ten Commandments, you have got the greatest moral code on the planet, right? Well, how should I handle that? How should I do? What should I do there? And just go to there and just follow it. On one side of a sheet of paper this big, correct? We have got a president that gave us a health care bill on a stack of papers comes up this high. That's just health care. We got a God that can tell you how to live your whole life on one side of a piece of paper that big. Brother, this is some God. And that's some idiot. But, if he ever tries to tell how to live, this room will not contain all the paper. Hey, you know what I like? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't believe it. I don't believe I'm talking to anybody here who's never cried. I don't believe I'm talking to anybody here who's never had a burden, who's never felt hopeless or burdened or what am I going to do now? You know what the Lord said? He said, bring it to me. He didn't say your burden wasn't heavy. Your burden is heavy. Your yoke is hard, okay? He said, mine is light. You know why some of you have a problem? Because you won't give him yours. You know what you got to do? You got to trade. Now, here's the problem. You don't go to God and ask him to fix your problems. You go to God and tell him how. You know what I do when I have a problem? I sit down. I look it over. I see that which is beyond my human capability to fix this. Kill him. Anyway. And so I write out a script on how God ought to take care of it. Then I pass it on to heaven. Now, here's how I think. Does God know everything? Then he must know I'm right. And you know what he does? He reads what I wrote, then throws it over his shoulder and goes about doing what he wanted to as though he were God. But see, that's the problem. You don't give him your burden. You tell him how to fix your burden. No, you got to trade. Give him your burden, and you take his. He said, mine's light. He said, you guys, you know why you say, well, my burden is weighing me down. And the Lord says, sure is. Want to trade? You don't want to trade. You just want to take care of yours. I was praying, Pensacola, when I was in Bible college. Just went down there first year. Man, I was praying for my parents. My parents, you know, my brother, my sister, and my friends, you know, my old buddies. And I was kind of burdened because I'm in Florida and my friends, the people that I love, the people that I know are 1,000 miles away. How can I win them? That was the only time I ever wanted to leave school. There was nothing ever happened that made me want to leave except that I wanted to go back to my family and my friends to try to win them. And I was in prayer and I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I may just go back here because I want to win them. And you know, it was kind of like he said this. Are you in Florida? Yeah. Are your friends in Ohio? Mm-hmm. Can you talk to them? No. Am I in Florida? Mm-hmm. Am I in Ohio? Mm-hmm. Yeah, light came on. He's in Florida and Ohio both. And then this came. He said, how do you know there's not somebody in Ohio right now who's friends in Pensacola? Why don't you go find that guy's friend? Maybe I'll send somebody in Ohio to your friend. Man, I found out some of my friends got saved. I had nothing to do with it. God sent somebody. Maybe some of the people that I led to Christ down in Florida, maybe I'm going to find out it was somebody up here that was praying for them. And so, guys, you have to trade. Take God's burden. Go out and get burden for the lost. Win the lost. Try to get him worshiped by his creation, by this world. You take care of his burden, and he'll take care of yours. You want this writing? Psalm 23. Even the lost world. Oh, maybe now they're going to get to where they're so hostile they don't want to hear anything. But come on, guys. Even the lost world thinks that's some of the greatest words ever penned. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I said this to the men, to the people I was teaching the other day. You may not agree with this, but I think it's going to happen. There will be people who will go to hell who committed that to memory and quoted all their life. Yeah, they had the right word. They just didn't trust Christ, their personal Savior. Quoting the Psalm 23 isn't getting anybody into heaven. Isn't that true? But my goodness, what a description of this great God. How about, you know what I like about Ezekiel? So much happens in Ezekiel. You ought to do this on your own. When you read in the book of Ezekiel, read God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And at the end of a verse, time and time again, he says, and they will know that I am the Lord. And they will know that I am the Lord. And they will know that I am the Lord. Over and over and over and over. You say, why? Because he wants them to know that he is the Lord. And he wrote it. Guys, what a book. How about what we looked at in Sunday school? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guys, this is the book. This is the book. I say this is not just the word of God. This is the word and the words, plural, of God. And it does you absolutely no good if you do not read it. You know, I come from a generation when doctors made house calls. A doctor would pull into your driveway. He'd get out of his car. He'd reach in. He'd grab this black leather bag. And he'd come in. Now, those guys were fantastic. They could do brain surgery in your living room. They could do anything. And they'd come in, they'd give you shots, and they'd work on you, and off they go. And you know how you identified them? Because you'd see this. Here's what happened. A car, strange car, would pull into the neighbor's house, into the driveway. Huh, wonder who that is. A man, strange man, I never saw him before. He's getting out of the car. He's going to go into the house. Wonder who he is. And he'd reach into the car, and he'd grab a black leather bag. You go, the doctor's going to see so-and-so. So how'd you know? That black leather bag identified him, right? Guys, we are identified by carrying a black leather book. Let me ask you something. Couldn't somebody go by that doctor's car when he's not there, open that door, grab that black leather bag, and steal it? And if they drove down the street and got out of the car and reached in and grabbed that black leather bag, you'd look at them and go, must be a doctor. How do you know they're carrying a black leather bag, right? Well, how do you really know? I'll tell you what the problem is. That guy, he doesn't know what to do with what's inside that black leather bag. He can carry it and be identified as a doctor. He opens it up, and it's, what is this? I thought this was the ransom money. Hey, guys, it does us no good to carry a black leather book to be identified as God's people and then not know what to do with what's inside of it. Guys, we need to be students of this book. We need to read that book. You need to read that book every single day. You know what's wrong with some of you? You're asking God for an answer to a problem, and then you won't open the book where the answers are. It's amazing how many times you just come across the answer when you're reading the Bible. And you just need to read that book. Now, he's not going to give you the answer 5 minutes after you ask the question. I'm sorry. He's really not on your time schedule. But you can get the answer. And so we are people of this book. I like to see us like this. Here's kind of how, in my mind's eye. I see us with the hymnal in one hand and a Bible in the other. And don't you let anybody take either one of them out of your hand. And boy, they've got this one, and they're taking that one. I don't care if they say they believe the King James Bible. They don't believe the King James Bible. But I said, as much as I love that book right there, it's not the most important book. This is not the most important book. As essential, as important as I see this, it's not the most important book. There's a book more important than this one. There's a book more important than this Bible. Go to Revelation with me, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 12 says this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his work, their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, hey, didn't we get a whosoever verse? Well, this is another whosoever verse that you don't want to apply to you. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know the most important book? Look, I'm not only can you go to hell quoting Psalm 23, you can go to hell with a hymnal in one hand and a King James Bible in the other. You say, how? You never got your name written in the book of life. That is the most important book. Now, I don't know about you. The morning I came forward to get saved, I knew I was lost, and I knew I was coming up here to trust Christ. I knew I was going to be on my way to heaven when this transaction was done. And that was all I knew. Boy, there's a lot took place that I didn't know. I didn't know that I was going to get down on my knees. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was going to get down on my knees, a son of the devil, and get off my knees, a son of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. I didn't know that. I didn't come out of there when I stepped out of that pew to come forward and get saved. I didn't know I was getting a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was getting in on an eternal reward system. There was all kinds of things I did not know. You know what I didn't know? Sam Gipp, this drunk, this thief, this bum. He was drunk the night before. And Sunday morning, he's in this Baptist church. And when the invitation was given, when the preacher got done, the invitation was given, he stepped out, he came down here, somebody showed him what to do. Sam Gipp is on his knees trusting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on June 14, 1970, and up in heaven. I always do this. But God doesn't need this. And it's loaded. Don't you, you guys, you should be entertained by the world. When I say that, I don't mean MTV. I mean, I think the world is like, it's amusing. This world is going to overthrow God. And I say, you're going to overthrow a God who can write in granite with his fingertip. You really need to lower your sights, pal. Get another goal. Well, we're going to disprove there is a God. He's going to go, oh, you are? And here's the amazing thing about this book of life. There's always a blank line. And on that morning, he opened it up to G. And with no ink at all, but the precious blood of his son, he penned in Gipp, Samuel Charles. You know why I'm never going to hell? Because for me to go to hell, somebody has to go up to heaven and erase that name. Anybody want to give that a shot? You think you're going to break into heaven and steal that book? You think you're going to hear, oh, did you hear? I was reading, I think it was 1973. There was a massive fire of military records, and a lot of military records were lost. I mean, could you imagine having to go back to find your military records and find out they were lost in the fire? Wouldn't it be awful? You think you're going to get to heaven and go, oh, listen, you know, we lost your portion of the book of life in the fire. You didn't hear? Hey, guys, I can't lose my salvation because I don't have my salvation. This amazing thing, but as you sit there right now, if you're saved, your name is written in the book of life. You know, in 1996, I got on a plane, went halfway around the world, got off this plane in Brisbane, got on another plane, went to Port Moresby, got another plane, went to Mount Hagen. And I went to be with Dennis Wells. Got off the plane in Mount Hagen for the next 6.5 hours, bumped and jarred all the way up into this little village up in the mountains. Palapini. Little Palapini in Papua New Guinea. And Dennis Wells put his mission station there when he first went there and basically won the whole village to Christ. And if you come in that place, the main street is probably easily as wide as this stone main street. It's a big old red dirt thing. And it's grass huts. And there's grass huts. You come into the village at this end, and there's grass huts at that end, and there's grass huts at that end, and at the far end is the church. It's a little Palapini Bible Baptist church that Dennis Wells led those folks to the Lord and started that church. And we had that meeting in 1996. And I came back in 1999, and I was shocked because there, as you stand on the platform, there on the back wall was a great big bright-colored poster board with pictures from when I was there in 1996. And it said, Sam Gipp was here in 1996, and we're going to do it again in 1999. And that was kind of their advertisement. I came back in 2001, and it said, Sam Gipp was here in 1996, and he's coming back in 1999. I was there in 2004, and it said, Sam Gipp here is 1996, and he's coming back in 1999. They just don't take it down. They just don't take it down. But now think about this, guys. Here, as I speak to you, halfway around the world, hanging on a wall of a church in Papua New Guinea is my name. But that don't mean nothing. You know what's important? As we stand here today, sit here today, all the way into heaven, is a book. And if you trusted Jesus Christ, your name is there. I never fear that I'm going to get there and my name will not be there. He's not erasing it. Nobody's stealing it. I will tell you what my fear is. I'm going to get up there. Now, I'm kind of glad that Gipp comes before Sal. Mine will be done with him, unless the last or first, and then he's going to go. But here is my great fear of that day. I am going to step up, and he's going to open up, and I'm the next guy up. The guy in front of me, whoever he is, probably Gibbs. I've been called Gibbs so many times, I think David Gibbs and I are related. And I'm the next guy, and the Lord is going to open up. He's going to be there in the G's, and he's going to go, Samuel Jip. Gip. Jip. No, it's Gip. Jip. At about that time, there's going to be some rumbles of thunder, some flashes of lightning. I'm going to go, Jip, 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 you got it. That's it. Sam Jip. I've been called that so many times. I tell folks one of these days, I'm going to have a joint meeting with Charles Swindoll. We're going to call it Swindle and Jip. I don't know what the preaching is going to be like, but I guarantee you, man, the offerings will be epic. But think about this, guys. Do you understand that someday you will hear your name? You will hear your name. Do you understand that as you sit there right now, your name, if you're saved, your name is written in heaven. It was written by the finger of God in the blood of Jesus Christ in the book of life. And as wonderful as this hymnal is, and as precious, and as much as we love this Bible, that is the most important book there is. And wouldn't it be awful to have these two and miss that one? Let me ask you a question. I know you're in church on Sunday morning. There's a lot of people aren't in church right now. But being in church doesn't make you saved. Is your name written there? You ever talk to anybody and say, I don't know if I'm saved. I said, well, can you remember being lost? Because if you can remember being lost, you can probably remember what you did to get saved. Can you remember the day? You know, I told you it was June 14th, 1970. You know, I got that date. The guy never told me. He never said, mark this day down. I went home that afternoon. I happened to look at the calendar. It was like a little voice said, you better mark this day down. It's going to be important all your life. And I just never forgot it. My wife was 7 years old. She was a Harvey Springer meeting. He was a cowboy evangelist, and Harvey Springer gave the invitation. My wife, 7-year-old girl, sitting right there in the front row, she got up and walked all the way to the back of the church. You say, why? Because her parents were back there, and she wanted to get saved, and she didn't want to come forward without her parents' permission. And she walked all the way back, asked her dad and mom, can I go get saved? And they said, yeah. She came all the way down here. She could not tell you the date. It was in October. She was 7 years old, so it was in the early 1800s. And I just decided I'm going to preach for 4 more hours. Because that's how much longer I want to live. But you know what I'm telling you? She knew it wasn't written there. And she knew. She knows now it's written there. Isn't there some kind of a song they sing? Check it again. I thought my name was written there. Isn't there some kind of a song? How horrible. How horrible. How horrible to be in church, to stay out of this world, to maybe have been baptized and done some fairly good things in life, but never got your name written in the book of life. You know for a fact, as you sit there right now, you know it's written. So, well, I think it's written there because I deserve it. It's probably not written there because nobody deserves it. It's written there because you even said you didn't deserve it. You said, I deserve hell. I ought to be burning right now. But Jesus Christ took my sins and paid for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose the third day, and I took all of that as the payment of my sin. And if you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, at that moment, the title was signed, guys. At that moment, the name was entered in the ledger, and it's never coming out. Won't it be something? Can I see it? Could I just see it? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I thought my name was there. Can you imagine how horrible those words will be? How awful it would be to be religious, to be fairly good. I know not righteous good, but fairly good. And go to hell because I had a hymnal. That's a good book. I had a Bible. That's the good book. But my name was not written in the book of life. Don't you let anybody take your hymnal away from you. And don't you let anybody take your Bible away from you. But none of that will matter if your name is not written in the book of life. Let me ask you a question. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, And I'm not trying to single anybody out. I just like to see it. How many of you, by an uplifted hand, and say, "Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I may not know the exact date, but I remember when the transaction took place. I know that my name is written in that book. Here's my hand. My name is written in the book of life." Just lift your hand. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? I hope we get to see it. You can put them down. Now, maybe you put your hand up just to get in with the crowd, and maybe you didn't put your hand up. But if your name's not written in the book of life this morning, you don't have to be ashamed, but you don't have to stay that way either. We're going to give the invitation. When the invitation is given, you step out, you come down here and say, "I want my name written." And before we walk out of this room, up in heaven, the book will be opened to the letter that corresponds to your name. And they never run out of the ink. And God always spells it right. And He will write your name in the book of life. And that day you'll be so glad. Father, thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your very great kindness. Thank you, God, for the hymnal. What a book. I know that I don't claim inspiration for the hymns, but boy, they inspire me. You may not have inspired them, but they inspire me. And I love to think of your creatures trying to put words and music to paper that lift you up. I love the hymnal, and I love this Bible. None of us would know you. We wouldn't know about salvation. We wouldn't know anything about you if it were not for this book. But Lord God, the most important book in all of our lives is the book of life. God, if there's somebody here this morning, maybe listening, and they haven't trusted you as their personal Savior, today would be the day you could write their name in the book of life, and they'd be so glad you did. And so I pray someone will. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instruments play, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you need to come, why don't you step out right now? Folks have come if you need to come. Maybe you just want to come down and say, "God, thanks for the hymnal, thanks for the Bible, and thank you so much that my name's written in the book of life."